The name of the sermon today is Habitude and Echo. Habitude and Echo. The other day, I was watching an interview of the daughter of a football star. She was asked what it was like growing up with such a famous and athletic father as hers. She replied that it had a profound effect as he instilled in all his children the principles of practice and repetition. Practice and repetition. I said to myself, hey, those are biblical principles. The daughter went on to say that all the children went on to success. When I see people invoking certain principles that result in prosperity and success, I conclude that they probably originated in the mind and later the Word of God. So they originated in the mind of God and later in the Word of God. Are the concepts of practice and repetition established in the Bible? Does God want us invoking practice and repetition? The purpose of this sermon is to encourage all first fruits to invoke the principles of practice and repetitions. Practice and repeat. These two words are not specifically used in the King James Bible, but many words with the same meaning are used. Let's look at some of the definitions of these words and the words used in the Bible to denote these principles. We will begin with the words that make up the title of this sermon, Habitude and Echo. These words mean practice and repetition. Practice or habitude means customary condition or character. Rule, form, habit, method, process, system, custom, manner, way, law, commandment, and precept. Under noun, we have habitual or customary performance, operation. Habit or custom. Repeated performance or systematic exercise for the purpose of acquiring skill or proficiency. This is exactly what God is doing with us. Condition arrived at by experience or exercise. The action or process of performing or doing something. To put a scheme into practice, the shameful practices of a blackmailer. So it can be used on both sides. The exercise or pursuit of a profession or occupation, especially law or medicine. The business of a professional person. Under verb for this word practice, we have to perform or do habitually or usually, to practice a strict regimen. To follow or observe habitually or customarily, to practice one's religion. To exercise or pursue as a profession, art, or occupation, as in to practice law. To perform or do repeatedly in order to acquire skill or proficiency, to practice the violin. To train or drill a person or an animal in something in order to give proficiency. Says a verb used without object, practice or practicing. To do something habitually or as a practice. To pursue a profession, especially law or medicine. To exercise oneself by repeated performance in order to acquire skill. To practice, as in to practice at shooting. Now, the word repetition. This is my word echo from the title, repetition. Means renewal, copy, repeat, variation, and multiply. Under noun, it says the act of repeating or doing, saying, or writing something again. A repeated action, a performance, production, or presentation. A repeated utterance, a reiteration. Something made by or resulting from repeating. A reproduction, copy, or replica. In civil law, an action or demand for the recovery of a payment or delivery made by error or upon failure to fulfill a condition. The Bible is a book of repetition and practice. It repeats itself in many ways throughout its pages and demands that you practice the truth therein. So the repetition part is you immersing yourself into the Word of God. The practice part is putting into use, into action, the things that you read from that truth. So it repeats itself in many ways throughout its pages, demands that you practice the truth therein. Let us talk about the aspect of repetition. Take the accounts of Jesus' ministry. We are given four accounts with several things and events being repeated. Several versions of the harmony of the Gospels have been written to show and compare the many repetitions. There is a verse that sort of underlies the idea of repetition. It is in John 5:31. John 5 and verse 31. Jesus speaking, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." John the Baptist was sent as his witness before he came on the scene. The Old Testament is also a collection of repeated accounts. The records of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and 2 Kings are repeated in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. The first set is told from a historical point of view. The second set, that what you read in 1 and 2 Chronicles, is told from the religious or priestly point of view. So God will often tell you the same thing from different aspects, different points of view, different underlying presentations, like historical to religious. We see stories repeated in the Bible. Follow me now as I read from a document I found on the internet speaking to Bible repetitions. Some events are repeated because multiple authors touch on the same time period. This is what often confuses people regarding Genesis. It is a collection of 11 records. Since each tells its account by placing it in history, there are overlaps between the start and the end of each account. Genesis 1:1 through 2:4 is God's account of the creation. Genesis 2 and verse 4 through chapter 5 and verse 1 is Adam's account of his life, starting with creation. Genesis 5 and verse 1 through chapter 6 and verse 9 is Noah's, which is mostly a genealogy of his family, but ends with the flood. Genesis 6, 9 through chapter 10 and verse 1 is Noah's son's account, which starts with the flood and ends with the dividing of the nations and so on. Some repeats are summaries of prior events, often told in a different form. Psalms 104 contains a poetic account of the flood. Psalm 105 is an account of the Exodus in the form of a psalm. The summaries help keep the events in context and make memorization easier, but they also serve as checks on transmission of the text. So there was a practical reason for the repeats. As we're going to see, most of the repeating is done for a spiritual purpose. It's also done for a practical purpose, because remember, the Bible had to be written from one copy to another. Everything was done by hand. Everything was copied by hand. So to make sure that somebody wouldn't try to mess with the Word of God, we have these repeats throughout the Bible to make sure that that didn't happen. And as a matter of fact, some things have been added to the Bible over the years, and we've easily discounted them, not only historically and from the historical record, but from the context of the addition was wrong. And you know some of those. There have been many who have tried to alter the Bible's message by changing words here and there to make it say something different. These alterations are often easy to spot because people rarely are able to find all of the references, and the alterations don't work in the different writing forms. The alterations cause contradictions to appear, and the glaring errors tell us that the work is not accurate, end quote. There are also a number of repeated statements throughout the Bible. As you have learned from our many Bible studies, this is to emphasize a point. Paul repeats himself throughout all of his letters, doesn't he? Witness how many times he speaks to the importance of avoiding false doctrines and religious argument. We have seen this many times just in our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul once wrote and states specifically that his ministry was one of repetition. Take a look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 8. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So he's stating right there for the record that he states things over and over again. Notice the scripture is linked to the phrase in verse 9, so say I now again. If this is an understandable concept, we should be able to see it elsewhere. 2 Corinthians 13. And this is all by way of preface. I want you to show that the Bible repeats itself. Then we're going to get into the fact that you need to repeat. 2 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. What do you think he's going to do if he comes again and he's not sparing? He's going to be telling them the same things he told them before. Philippians 3. And why would this be in the Bible? Every time you see some concept in the Bible like this, you got to wonder what it's all about. And that reason we see these accounts of things being repeated is God wants us to do the same thing. We don't just read the Bible one time. We just don't read a verse one time. Philippians 3. Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. It wasn't a problem for him to repeat himself. But for you, it is safe. And that's another reason why things are repeated in the Bible. It's safe. That's why you hear in your lifetime in the salvation process, you'll hear several sermons on faith, a lot of them going to the same scriptures. And this will continue. If you've heard 10 sermons on faith, you're going to hear 10 more, God willing, before it's over. That phrase, but for you it is safe, is speaking to the safety in Paul writing divine things on paper in addition to just speaking them. So with that in mind, let me read that verse again so you understand, for you it is safe. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, it's not grievous, but for you, it's safe. And that is why God has given us the Word of God. We just didn't hear words from on high and hope we remembered them. He's put the divine things in paper. It's interesting that here's Paul saying that for me to write this is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then those very words, those very letters that he wrote ended up in the actual Word of God. It's fantastic how these things work out. Philippians 4 and verse 4, even in an expression, a repetition plays into it. When watch how many times we see repeats here. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In the Word of God, you will see the use of repeated ideas. It will be the same idea, but using different words. The repetition, but with different words, allows one statement to help define the other. Remember, the Word of God is perfectly written. This is important in language because words come with varying meanings and implications. Two wordings of the same idea refines the idea more precisely. That's why when we're talking, we'll say something, that is, we'll say something and we'll say, well, now that is, and then we state it again in different words. It keeps people from assigning too narrow or too broad a meaning to what is said. And so when I'm writing letters to people, when I'm counseling people through email, I often repeat myself and I put in brackets the meaning of the word. I'll give a word and I'll put in bracket meaning thus and such. And I will state the same thing over and over. So I, in my counseling writings to people, I repeat myself as often as I can to make sure they're getting the point. So I'll make the same statement 3, 4, 5 times if I have to, if I'm feeling inspired at that moment to write it that many times, so make sure they get it. And then I end the counseling letter by saying, now, if you have any questions, get a hold of me right away. Notice Psalm 119 and the first two verses. The same idea is stated in each verse, but using two different words, but using different words. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now let's state that again in verse 2. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. Those are two verses side by side saying the same thing. This verse is also speaking to our need to study God's word continually and practice what we read. So here I'm giving you an example of something being repeated, but that which is being said is a command and admonition to you to read repeated accounts and to continually and practice what you read, practice and repeat. In addition to repeated accounts, stories, statements, and ideas, God repeats words. Notice some examples. John 3:3. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is an example of the same word repeated twice. Does God repeat a word three times? Go to Isaiah 6 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Notice the commentary on the words holy, holy, holy. The repetition of a name or of an expression three times was quite common among the Jews. Thus, in Jeremiah 7:4, the Jews are represented by the prophet as saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Thus, Jeremiah 22:29, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 21:27, I will overturn, overturn, overturn. Also see 1 Samuel 18:23, O my son Absalom, my son, my son. All of that from Barnes Notes. God wants us to practice and repeat. Or maybe more appropriately, he wants us to repeat and practice. But it rings better to say practice and repeat. But you get the meaning there. You are to repeat by putting your nose in the Bible and then practice what you find there. The repeating is the studying of the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Repeat the readings. Study the Scriptures. Repeat, study in the same subjects, meditate on concepts, morals, and principles of God. You do this all the time. Deuteronomy 11 Deuteronomy 11, you're going to see this as an admonition. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 18. Therefore, shall we lay up these my words in your heart. See, if it was just for the ear, I just listened to the words. Well, but here it says, lay up these words in my heart. How would you go about doing that? How would you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be the frontlets between your eyes? That verse right there, without even going into the rest, that verse right there is stating practice and repeat, or repeat and practice, isn't it? You're laying up the words, and it says, and bind them for a sign upon your hand. That's action. Verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when you risest up. That's a continual process. So you're doing it over and over and over. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon your doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. Why would you put them on the doorpost of the house and upon the gates? So you, because that's where you go all the time. So you're going to be repeating what you see there. So you're going to put these things. So he's talking about your heart. He's talking about put them on doorposts. And they put these around. I know that some of you have copies of the Ten Commandments on your living room table there, on your coffee table. Verse 21, that your days, and the reason you're doing this, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to cleave unto him. That's a lot of action on your part. That's a lot of repeating on your part. Verse 23, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. See, there's a promise with this. You're not just doing this for exercise. You're doing this for promise. And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereupon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. Is this just something to the children of Israel going into the promised land, or is there a message there for you? Because what are you doing? Do the soles of your feet go anywhere in this life? It says, so what you're seeing here to the words of the children of Israel, just put that in your own words of you living out this life. Every place. Verse 24 again, every place whereupon the soldier feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even on the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that they shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing. So he says, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Verses 27 and 28 tell you what those are. A blessing, if they obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way, which I command you this day, and to go after other gods, which you have not known. That's as basic as you can get about the duty of a Christian. Verse 29, and it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebo. Are they not on the other side Jordan? By the way, where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the Champlain over against Gilgal, against the plains of Moreh. For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God shall give you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall observe to do all of the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. The message is the same. That was a specific message to the children of Israel, but the underlying principle goes on to this day, or you wouldn't have this. It wouldn't be just a historical saying. Anytime that God speaks to keeping his statutes, going his way, and it talks of success, and when he gives you all of this between verse 29 and 31, about all the, you're going into a land that's got other people in it. There's other things going on. That stuff belongs to other people, but I'm giving it to you. He's telling you the same thing. It may look like a dog eat dog world out there. You have projects that, you know, maybe somebody else is better at. You're going to enter into all kinds of business situations, financial situations, health situations, whatever the project is in your life. Everything that you set your mind about to do, this comes into play. Everything that you set about to do in this life comes with a blessing and a curse on the table, as it were. And he's saying to you that if you want success, go with my statutes and judgments and you will have success. Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's called repetition, that thou may observe to do according to all that is written therein. There's the practice part. Okay, so you see that even in a single verse, you'll get the practice and repeat, which is the purpose of this sermon. So he starts out by saying, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. So you're going to take it in, then you're going to meditate on it day and night, that thou may observe to do according to what is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is anybody going to cleanse their way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So anything you want to do, and in this case, spiritual, you want to clean up your act, you want to overcome something, this is how you do it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So you can see these are only two verses apart here, and I'm going in biblical order here. Psalm 119:11 is two verses further along the nine. So nine, he's telling you that if you want to cleanse your way, you have to take heed of the word of God. And then two verses later, he's saying, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Now, do you see a repeating going on there? You're seeing a repeating. Says because up in verse 9 it says, how should I cleanse my way? Well, who needs to cleanse their way? Somebody who's sinning, somebody who has a bad habit. He says, wherewithal shall I clean my way? With the word. Then two verses later he says, I'm taking in the word. Why? So I won't sin. He's repeating right in front of our eyes and continually. Now go to verse 18 of Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of the law. So now the psalmist here is asking, he's going back to verses 9 and 11, he's asking for help in doing the word part. So you can't immerse yourself in the word by yourself. You need God's help to immerse yourself in the word of God. So this is beautiful how he lays this out. So by the time we get to verse 18, he says, because he's already uttered verses 9 and 11, hasn't he? Now he says in 18, open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things. I get it. I understand how this works. I can overcome sin. I can have success if I follow your word. Now, and by verse 18, by the way, open my eyes to this. I'm praying in all assiduity here. Putting all things into God's hands, leaving nothing unspoken. Open my eyes to this. Make this work. Psalm 119 verses 105, as kind of a wrap up to this whole thing on how things work, also a repeating of everything I've given you in verses 9, 11, and 18. This is verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's, again, speaking to practice, isn't it? Proverbs 3. A lot of good advice in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, beginning of verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now, does anybody want to write me a paper on how you would do that? How would you keep the commandments on your heart? It says, but let thine heart keep thy commandments. How are you going to do that? Through repetition. It's the only way you can do it. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Again, offering promise to all of this. You want success, you want luxury, you want riches, which are good and fine to have, because the word of God will tell you how to deal with those things. The people that get in trouble with riches and luxury are the people that don't understand God's law. But you do it through repetition and practice. Matthew 4:4, and you know how much I love Matthew 4:4, because it's Jesus telling us his whole bottom line of his ministry before he even started his ministry. I like these stories that you can go see where the answer to the entire presentation, the entire show, is right in front of you. There have been mysteries done on television and in movies where the answer to the mystery was given in the first 15 minutes of the film. I could give you examples. And here Jesus does the same thing. He gives you the bottom line of his ministry. If he could only say one thing to you, this would be it. And he probably repeated himself a lot when he did this. As a matter of fact, if you read through Matthew 4, you'll see him repeating the same thing over and over and over again to Satan. So this is Jesus speaking to Satan. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Can anybody come up with something better to say in one sentence that Jesus could have said to underline or to summarize his entire ministry? There's nothing more you can say. There's nothing more profound that you can say but to live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's it. That's the one you can live with every day. And again, this would lend credence to the idea of assiduity prayers. If I'm going to live by every word of God, that means when am I going to do that? All the time and everything. So you might as well pray to God in assiduity, putting everything into God's hands. Meaning, when you take me from everything that I am going to do today and tomorrow and the next day, I want you there. I want guidance. I want inspiration. I want unction of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to leave anything to my devices. I don't want to drive down to South Las Vegas on my own. Acts 17 and verse 11. You want to talk about some guys that practice repetition. Acts 17 verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, this is speaking of the Bereans, and searched the scriptures daily. They kept repeating themselves, didn't they? They searched the scriptures daily. Do you think they just ran across a scripture once in their life? No. It says they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. That's an admonition for you and I and everything we hear. Romans, talking spiritually here, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is a verse that's speaking both to the practice and the repetition, the repetition and the practice. Because be not conformed to the world, that's talking about actions, your interactions with the world. So be not conformed to their ways. So you're going to have to get your ways from somewhere else. And you do that by renewing your mind, transforming your mind. It says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you do that by immersion into the Word of God. That's how you find out the perfect will of God, and then count on the unction of God in the minute things of your life as you go along. And God is ready and willing to help you in the most minute details of your life. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When? Repeatedly. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'll be sure to put the links in there to the lessons on these. I will do that. Anytime that we've had a study on a verse, I will, in a sermon, I will give you the link over to that lesson. So I'll put those in later. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How could you possibly rightly divide the word of truth, be you a minister or be you a member of the church, without being immersed in the Word of God? By virtue, by the meaning of when I say be immersed in the Word of God, that is another way of saying repeat. The only way you could be immersed in something is if you're committed to it. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. What's another word for repetition? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures. How could that be? How could anybody even say that unless there was a lot of repeating going on? Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. The wise there is the practice part. You know that. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That's all repeaters there. And then instructions in righteousness, because the righteousness is the practice part. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. So again, you see this now. Now we're doing a focus on repetition and practice, and now you're seeing the verses in that focus. Isn't that interesting? That not only does God state the same concept over and over in different words, different viewpoints. He gives you the historical point of view and the priestly point of view. You're getting that in sermons. God inspires the ministry to give the same subject from another point of view. Today, our point of view is repetition and practice. Now, these verses, they're jumping out at me as I go through them here, even more so than when I put the sermon together. I'm saying, wow, look what God is doing in this particular focus. We're focusing on this aspect here. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's why we're immersing ourselves in the Word of God. 1 John 2:27. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So you have now what you need to engage in repetition, study. It's now time for practice. It's now time for practice. James, this is your underlying verse. This is your foundational verse, and then I think I try to go biblical order after this verse. James 1:22. Let's see if I do that. I think I put these in biblical order. Did I do that? It would appear that I did. But the first verse I'm going to give you under practice is what I think is the foundational verse that you've heard thousands of times. James 1:22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so who's deceiving their own selves? The ones that just hear it, give lip service to it. So it's not enough to be a champion of repetition. As a matter of fact, you notice he says, hearers only hear. Not so much in the hearing do you get the idea of repetition. Because interestingly, to carry out the repetition part is going to take an, oh, here it comes, an action on your part, a practice on your part. What is your practice of Bible study? So that you cannot separate repetition from practice or practice from repetition. So we clearly are, if we're in the salvation process, we clearly are in the practice of repetition. And that's more than hearing. So the repetition is more than hearing. Very subtle how he does this, but be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's see this repeated. Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, to kind of back up what is going to be said later in James. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. These are scriptures about practice. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? You would think that's pretty impressive because I've never even seen slackers in my lifetime prophesying in Jesus' name or casting out devils or doing many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And it's interesting, he says, I'm going to liken you unto a wise man. We know that wise means action, means practice. And then what does he say after the comma to make sure to repeat himself? What do you mean by wise man? You're going to liken me unto a wise man? Well, how? Who built his house upon a rock? Action, action word, practice word. Because how long does it take you to build your house upon the rock? The entire time you're in the salvation process. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, again, this is practice here, do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 28. Here's, I'm doing this three times in Matthew. Is he repeating himself here? So in Matthew 12, 50, he's saying, whosoever shall do the will of my Father. We go to Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he repeated himself. He says, I'm telling you to do whatever the will of the Father is. And by the way, when you go out there teaching, you teach them the same thing. Luke 11:28. Luke 11 and verse 28. But he said, you rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God, comma, and keep it. So that right there in Luke 11, 28, I told you that he combines both the repetition and the practice in single verses. And here is one of those. So blessed is he that hears the word of God and keeps it. Now, you know that you can't just do part of that verse because you got another verse, right? You got another verse back there that said, not the hearers only, James 1, 22, not the hearers only, but down here, he's telling you in Luke 11, 28, blessed are they that hear the word of God. And then he throws in that past the comma when he says, and keep it. So he's not in contradiction any way, shape, or form with what is said later in James. Luke 12, verse 47. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. This is not only speaking about judgment, but it's also speaking about what we were talking about before, how you deal with the world. You're taking God's way out into the world. You want success. You want your projects to work. You do the will of God. And you live by every word of God. Verse 48. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, to him they will ask the more. When you're thinking later about, well, that's kind of a profound statement there. To him who much was committed, much will be required. Who has received more than you in your calling? Is there anything higher than the calling of God to be a first fruit in salvation? Is there a higher calling? I don't think so. John 13, verses 17. Again, John 13, 17 is going to give you both parts, repetition and practice, practice and repeat. If you know these things, see, there's the repetition part. If you know these things, because the answer, what do you mean if you know these things? Well, the only way you could know these things is if you heard them, comma, happy are you if you do them. So again, he's giving you both parts. And we know that just doing the first part is not going to work. Romans 12, 13. And does this not go along with our foundational scripture there in James? This is Romans 2, 13, goes right along with our James 1, 22. This is Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. He's not leaving out the hearing part, because the only way you could be doing the doing part is if you've heard it. And so he says, not the hearers of the law are just before God. Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17, these are all scriptures on practice, doing, action. Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so this is kind of an interesting verse, because it's taking all of this other stuff under the heading of practice, and it's kind of putting it in a perspective. So we're looking at it in a little bit different way, adding a little bit to it by saying that now, I'm giving you all this admonition on being hearers and doers. Now I'm kind of going to make sure you fully understand this by saying, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. again, adding credibility to assiduity prayers, right? James 4 and verse 17. This is an admonition to the hearers. I think I can get along with just the hearing part. Oh, really? James 4, 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, this would be the hearers, and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. So, practice and repetition. Repetition and practice. If you do just the repetition, then it's a sin. And if you think, now there's some out there that are doing the practice part without the repetition part. What do you think is going to happen? The practice part's going to break down. You've got that from Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's an admonition saying to you guys that think, well, I'll do the practice part. Or what about guys just doing the practice part? Because we know that there's wolves in sheep's clothing out there, and you will see them do a practice part, but are they righteous before God? Is just doing the practice part? And see, and again, this goes to that what we were talking about in Bible study. You don't always know. You don't always know, because even the wolf in the sheep's clothing will do the practice, but there's something wrong with the heart. What God is looking for is somebody who is immersed in the Word of God and allowing that to dictate the action. It has to be holistic here. 1 John 2:3. 1 John 2:3. So once again, you cannot separate these two things. You cannot separate repetition and practice or practice and repetition. You can't pick one. Pick either one, you'd be wrong. But we have to have both. John, 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. This is another repeat of Colossians 3:17 and the ones that all those scriptures that speak to being immersed in the Word of God. It says, hereby we know that we know him if we keep the commandments. 1 John 3:17. I mean, it's 3:7. 1 John 3:7. Is this a repeat? And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. 3 John 1, verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. So we have to follow after that which is good, which is the repetition part, and then doeth good, the practice part. Let us end the sermon on some quotes on repetition and practice. Quotes on repetition. Here is an interesting quote on the wrong kind of repetition. History is an endless repetition of the wrong way of living. And that's true. This whole earth is about bad repetition and practice. Because man keeps doing it wrong, and then he keeps repeating himself. So you want to see the other side of the coin, the people that never went to God, but they're practicing repetition and practice. They're doing this, but they're doing it without God. You have to do it with God. So it's interesting that we have a quote that says, history is an endless repetition of the wrong way of living. Absolutely true. It's the repetition of affirmations that leads to belief. Wow. And once that belief becomes a deep conviction, things begin to happen. God promises that all through his word, doesn't he? Any idea, plan, or purpose may be placed in the mind through repetition of thought. Be it good, be it bad, and God is telling you to choose good. So it's this guy who this quote, any idea, plan or purpose may be placed in the mind through repetition of thought. Therefore, pick good ideas, good plans, and good purposes. Whatever we plant in our subconscious mind and nourish with repetition and emotion will one day become a reality. Who said that? God said that. God said that. You saw those scriptures with the promises, did you not? What do you think these guys that come up with these quotes, where do you think they get them? Something just out of the clear blue sky? People are bumping into right concepts and right principles all the time. God has flooded the earth in right concepts, and people are bumping into them all day. Some people embrace them. That's why we have nice Aunt Hildas and all that. That's why you know some nice people in the world. I've heard people say, well, this guy, he's such an example that you would think he was in the church. Well, it's interesting that you say that, because if he's doing that, then you can rest assured that God's working with him. Remember, he's working on a very subtle level here to bring everybody into the Church of God eventually. What do you think he's doing out there with the 144,000 and the great multitude? It's going to be all brand new stuff to them, or will they have embraced a good idea somewhere along the line? Repetition of the same thought or physical action develops into a habit, which, repeated frequently enough, becomes an automatic reflex. That's what God wants. That is exactly what God wants. God wants automatic reflex. He wants it so much a part of your character that you wouldn't think of any other way. Constant repetition carries conviction. So it takes some concept of God that you've meditated on, you studied it, and now you're practicing it. What do you think is going to happen in your brain? It's going to become a conviction, which is going to become an automatic reflex. That's what God is looking for. We cannot always control our thoughts, but we can control our words. And repetition impresses the subconscious, and we are then master of the situation. By the way, what do you think God gave us? A conscious and then a subconscious. It's interesting. The subconscious will take anything you write in there. The subconscious has no protection, as it were. It does in a way. But in and of itself, the subconscious has absolutely no protection other than that's why you have a conscious. And the city that's on the hill, the way they built cities back in the old days, they built them on the hill, but the city itself had no protection. The city is the subconscious. If we want to use this analogy, the wall and the gates, that is the conscious. And we've talked about this. When the stranger came to the city that had a wall and a gate, he would go into the gate, and what was in the gate? The judges sat in the gate, and they would inquire of this man what he wanted to do in the city, and if they didn't like what they hear, they would send him on his way, either that or kill him. And so you protect. It's interesting how God set this up. He set it up for two reasons. The subconscious mind, which takes in everything. And you have to pray to God to protect your subconscious mind, because it will take in everything, and it does. Your subconscious mind is working through your eyes and your ears and your hands, your feeling, and everything that is you, and it writes there. Everything that is you is the subconscious mind. Everything that is you is not necessarily the conscious mind. The conscious mind is a tool for the subconscious mind. What do you want on the subconscious mind? Good things. And you can erase the bad things from that subconscious mind by working in your conscious mind. Your conscious mind is where you do your thinking. So right now you're thinking. You're thinking about what I'm saying. And that is in your conscious mind. Now, later, when you go to prove what is being said in this sermon, and that is your duty to see if what I said was so, then it will, then you are telling the subconscious mind that's acceptable. If anything comes into your life that has ended up in your subconscious mind, or you know that something's there, like, see, if you have a bad habit, where do you think that's coming from? The conscious mind? No, it's coming from the subconscious mind. Your life is run by the subconscious mind. It's the coding. It's the software of your life. You can change it, but anything you allow through the conscious mind, anything you allow through the gates into the city will be in there. Now, if the judges make a mistake, they can go into the city and grab the guy and take him back out. So something might get by your conscious mind and go into the written record, which is the subconscious mind. You can erase it. But that's why we got this guy here saying, you affect your subconscious mind by verbal repetition. What he's saying there is you're writing stuff on the coding. You're writing stuff on the software, on the paperwork of your mind, your soul. You're writing stuff there through verbal repetition, what's happening up here in the conscious, okay? Isn't it interesting that God puts the Holy Spirit here? I don't think I've ever read anything about God putting the Holy Spirit on the subconscious mind. He's putting it on the thinking part of your mind. He is the judge at the gate. A baseball swing is a very finely tuned instrument. It is repetition and more repetition than a little more after that. By the way, when you go and see the Olympics, and I love to watch the, in the winter, I love to watch the women's skating. How do they do that so flawlessly? Or when in the summer when you're watching the acrobatics, how can they do that? How can a person, man or woman, skating, how can they do a triple like they do? I mean, and then come down so perfectly on the blade of the skate. I don't get it. I do not understand it. Visually, I don't understand it. I look at that, I'm in awe. Why am I in awe? Because I don't get it. Now, intellectually, I understand. They get it because they've done it 10,000 times and they fell down the first 5,000. So when somebody goes to learn the triple in speed skating, they fall down a lot. Anything that you do, you fall down a lot. How about if I teach you a new skill, something you've never done before? How about somebody out there that's never played chess in their life? I was going to be a professional chess player before I came into the church. I had to give it up because you had to play on Saturday. So I know a little bit about chess. Maybe you know nothing about chess. You want to play me? How many games do you think we're going to have to play before you beat me in a game? You're going to fail a lot. Now, somebody may come up one day and see you beat me and say, hey, you're pretty good. And what they didn't realize is that you had lost the previous 1,000 games. And by the way, there's an adage in chess, and it probably applies to a lot of different things, but you want to be a better chess player? Play people that are better than you. Isn't that interesting? So here's an adage on earth that says, you want to be good at something, be with people that are better than you at it. You want to learn to be a good carpenter? Go to a master carpenter. You want to learn to make a good drink? Go to a liquor master. Go to the highest quality person you can find in anything you want to do. Some of you people I know out there go to cooking channels. Why do you do that? Because you go to the professional cook, you know, and and by the way, how many, maybe some of you are pretty good at this. How many of you have ever taken one of their recipes and then made it and it didn't come out so good? But you maybe the 10th time you did what they said, it's starting to come through now. I'm actually making that the way that she intended. You may not get it the first time, But so all that's why the repetition, man out there in the world understands that repetition works. Okay. A dancer's life is all about repetition. Now let's look at our quotes on practice. One of these I found just last night. We had it posted and I forgot all about it and it was already posted. Over at our fundamentals section of the Las Vegas website, we have two posted quotes. Success is nothing more than a few basic spiritual disciplines practiced every day. So we already had this up. Success is the natural consequence of consistently applying the basic fundamentals. That's two quotes that I found that I put on the fundamental site that speak to this idea of repetition. For the things we have to learn before we can do them, we learn by doing them. You don't need to justify your love. You don't need to explain your love. You just need to practice your love. Practice creates the master. Practice doesn't make perfect. Practice reduces the imperfection. The way anything is developed is through practice, 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 and more practice. Practice makes the master. Practice is the hardest part of learning. And training is the essence of transformation. There was a time when I did not understand and nor could I do square dancing. I've used this example before because it was a profound moment in my life. I was not very good at square dancing. And so when I'm trying to learn, and if any of you have ever done this, try to learn how to square dance, you've got how many people out there? 8 people trying to do a dance, trying to learn a move. And they say, okay, we're going to have you go in a circle. The men go this way, the women go that way, and you exchange arms. You go like this and exchange arms. But you will foul that up. Somebody's going to foul it up, and it will wipe out all 8 people. And you do this over and over and over again. You continually make mistakes to the point where I thought I was never going to learn it. And then came one day when they said, okay, we're going to do a complete dance. And everything went perfect, and we all stood in awe when it was all done. We could not believe that we had done an entire square dance, an entire song, an entire number, and nobody fouled up. It actually worked. We had just seen transformation. So it says practice is the hardest part of learning. Absolutely it was. I look back on that part with disdain. I kind of look back on it, understanding it now. You are what you practice the most. You think you could find a verse that would back that up? You are what you practice the most. No matter how much falls upon us, we keep plowing ahead. That is the only way to keep the roads clear. So a part of practice and repetition is to keep on going, no matter how many times you fall down. Wolfgang Mozart said, "It is a mistake to think that the practice of my art has become easy to me. I assure you, dear friend, no one has given so much care to the study of composition as I. There is scarcely a famous master in music whose works I have not frequently and diligently studied. Tomorrow's victory is today's practice." The football star I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon did right by his daughter, and now we see that God is doing right by us. So continue now in your journey to salvation. Practice and repeat.